friends. The journey continues in the book of Psalms 50. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you right now, just giving you all the praise and all the glory, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, for everything that you're doing, everything that you're going to do, and everything that you have already done. As we embark on your word, your living word, Lord, speak to our souls, speak to our hearts, and let us see what you're trying to show us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading out of the book of Psalms, because I can especially relate to King David and his trials and tribulations. Starting in the book of Psalms 50, says, "The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken. He has summoned all humanity from east to west, from Mount Zion, the perfection of beauty. God shines in glorious radiance. Our God approaches with the noise of thunder. Fire devours everything in his way, and a great storm rages around him. Heaven and earth will be his witnesses, and he judges his people." We need to respect our insight for this chapter 49. It says, we need to respect our addictions and compulsions. Remember how they once caused us to lose control. But we do not need to fear them, because God won't allow our destruction as long as we trust in him and follow his program for godly living. The only way we can repay God for his deliverance is to show gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for this platform. Thank you, Lord, for this vessel. Thank you, Lord, I am enough. The only way we can repay God for his deliverance is to show gratitude and share the good news with others. Although some may seem to prosper and escape the consequences of their wrongdoings in this life, they will leave their wealth behind and face judgment in the next day. This should be a warning to us not to spend too much time envying others. These verses portray God's judgment of the wicked with powerful images of thunder and fire. Judgment is coming to those who refuse to recognize God's authority. God is good, but he must deal with those who have harmed others, or he will not be a just God after all. Because he is just, we need to take careful inventory of our life, doing our best to right all of the wrongs we have committed. Verse 5 says, "Bring my faithful people to me, those who made a covenant with me by giving sacrifices. I offer myself up as a living sacrifice right now, Lord." Verse 6, "Then let the heavens proclaim his justice, for God himself will be the judge. Oh, my people, listen as I speak. Here are my charges against you, O Israel. I am your God, your God. I have no complaint about your sacrifices or burnt offerings you constantly bring to my altar. But I want no more bulls from your barns. I want no more goats from your pens. For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every bird of the mountains and all the animals of the fields belong to me. If I were hungry, I would not mention it to you. For all of the world is mine, everything in it. I do not need the bulls you sacrifice. I don't need the blood of goats. What I want instead is your true thanks to God. I want to fulfill your vows to the Most High. Trust me in your times of trouble, and I will rescue you." I trust you right now, Lord. "And you will give me glory." But God says to the wicked, "Recite my laws no longer, and don't pretend that you obey me. For you refuse my discipline and treat my laws like trash. When you see a thief, you help him. And when you spend your time with adulterers, your mouths are filled with wickedness, and your tongues are full of lies. You sit around and slander a brother, your own mother's son. While you did all this, I remained silent, and you thought I didn't care. But now I will rebuke you, listing all my charges against you. Repent, all of you who ignore me, or I will tear you apart and no one will help you. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. Amen. 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stains of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my shameful deeds. They haunt me day and night. Against you, and you alone, have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For as I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from my heart, from the heart, so you can teach me to be wise in my inmost being. Purify me from my sins. And I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Let me rejoice. Do not keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me again the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to sinners, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that I may praise you. You would not be pleased with sacrifices, or I would bring them. If I brought you a burnt offering, you would not accept it. The sacrifice you want is a broken spirit. Break my spirit right now, Lord. A broken and repentant heart, I repent of you, my sins to you, O God. You will not despise. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with worthy sacrifices, and with our whole burnt offerings, and bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. Insight, healing the brokenness.
Thank you, Joel. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. Healing the brokenness. We were entirely ready to have God remove all of these defects of character. If we have sincerely practiced the previous steps, we have probably found enough pain inside ourselves to break our heart. Facing the fact that brokenness is a part of the human condition can be crushing, but if we have arrived at this point, it is probably a sign that we are ready for God to change us. As a young man, King David wasn't ready for God to change his character because he didn't recognize that it had defects. He prayed, "Don't let me suffer the fate of sinners. I am not like that. I do what is right. So in your mercy, save me," says Psalm 26, 9-11. He approached God on the basis of his own merit. It wasn't until later in his life, when he was confronted with his sins of adultery and murder, that he was able to say, "For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." He also said, "You would not be pleased with sacrifices, or I would bring them. The sacrifice you want is a broken spirit, a broken and repentant heart. O God, you will not despise." Jesus taught that God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God isn't looking for evidence of how good we are or how hard we try. He only wants us to mourn over our sins and admit our brokenness. Then he will not ignore our needs, but will forgive us, comfort us, and cleanse us. Cleanse me, O Lord. Read 52. For the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time Doeg the Edomite told Saul that Amalek had given refuge to David. "You call yourself a hero, do you? Why boast about this crime of yours? You who have disgraced God's people, all day long you plot destruction. Your tongue cuts like a sharp razor. You're an expert at telling lies. You love evil more than good and lies more than truth. You say to things that harm others, you liar. But God will strike you down once and for all. He will pull you from your home and drag you from the land of the living. The righteous will see it and be amazed. They will laugh and say, 'Look what happens to mighty warriors who do not trust in God. They trust in their wealth instead and grow more and more bold in their wickedness. But I am like an olive tree thriving in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you forever, O God, for what you have done. I will wait for your mercies in the presence of your people. A meditation of David, the choir director. Only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt, and their actions are evil. No one does good. God looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if there is even one with a real understanding, one who seeks for God. But no, all have turned away from God. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not even one. Will those who do evil never learn? They eat up my people like bread. They wouldn't think of praying to God, but then terror will grip them, terror like they have never known before. God will scatter the bones of your enemies. You will put them to shame, for God has rejected them. Oh, that salvation would come from Mount Zion to rescue Israel. For when God restores his people, Jacob will shout with joy, and Israel will rejoice. Insight for 52 and 53. In the past, we may have valued people for the enjoyment and excitement we experienced while we were with them. We lived for the pleasure and fun of the present moment. With time, however, it became clear that such a lifestyle always led to a painful long-term consequence. We see this in the psalm that God is able and willing to snatch us out of the dangerous situations we may have gotten ourselves into. A consistent prayer life can help us keep the right perspective about the world and give us patience and hope as we look to the future. Believing in God is essential in the recovery journey. Ignoring God's plan for healthy living brings only trouble and suffering. We have become prisoners for our own desires, powerless to escape without God's help. Seeing the damage that rebellion has done should cause us to spend time in prayer. Our own powerlessness should serve as constant reminder of our need for God's powerful presence in our life. We will almost certainly face opposition from people who don't understand what recovery is all about or who feel threatened by it. The words of this psalm should be our prayer for deliverance at such times. God is our rescuer and our helper, who will cause our enemies to fall into their own traps. Our response to God's deliverance for those who are against us should be worship and thanks. Thank you, Lord. Psalms 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. The Lord will extend your powerful dominion from Jerusalem. You will rule over your enemies in that day of battle, and your people will serve you willingly, arrayed in holy garments. Your vigor will be renewed each day like the morning dew. The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. The Lord stands at your right hand to protect you. He will strike down many kings in the day of his anger. He will punish the nations and fill them with their dread. He will shatter heads over the whole earth, but he himself will be refreshed from brooks along the way. He will be victorious. Praise the Lord, Psalms 111. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. Who can forget the wonders he performs? How gracious and merciful is our Lord. He gives food to those who trust in him. He always remembers his covenant. He has shown his great power to his people by giving them the land of their other nations. All he does is just and good, and all his commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true. Pause. Hello, family. This is your friend Decameron Howard. It is July 14th. 2020, 2:55 p.m. And we are picking up our sword And we're just going to continue on to the book of Luke. I'm going to go into the book of John. Just like reading the last, just want to finish with the last book, which was behind Luke, which is Luke chapter 24. And it says, the walk to Emmaus. So if you guys, let's just bow our heads and go to the Lord God in prayer and give him all the praise and thanks for everything that he's doing in our lives. Dear Lord, we come before you right now, Father God, just humbly and thankful, heartful of thankfulness and gratefulness, Lord. Just asking you, Lord, to just continue to shine your light down on us, Lord, and continue just to be with us and show us the way, Lord. I just thank you so much for this opportunity to keep on spreading the good news, the gospel, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that I just give it all to you, Lord. I give you my life, Lord. And everything that I have right now in this moment in time is everything that I'll ever need, Lord. I know that you'll provide a way and make a way, Lord. So right now, just give you all the praise and all the glory, Lord. And just thank you in advance for the things that you are going to do, Lord. That you said in your word that are true. You are going to take care of us. You are going to make sure that we're okay. Thank you for all my brothers and sisters, and I pray for everyone who can hear this message. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So if you follow me in the book of Luke, chapter 24, it's the last book of Luke, and it's verse 13, and we're going to read 13 through 50, and it's talking about the walk to Emmaus. So chapter 13. So that day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus. 7 miles out of Jerusalem, as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. Hallelujah. I like how that says, suddenly, Jesus himself came. Let's rewind. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Suddenly, Jesus himself verse 15, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. Thank you, Lord, for your mysteries. You seem to be in a deep discussion about something, he said. What are you so concerned about? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him and handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had thought he was the Messiah who came to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his time of glory?' Then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining that all the scriptures said about himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus,
And at the end of their journey, Jesus would have gone on. But they begged him to stay late, so he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread, asked God's blessing on it, broke it, then gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him, and at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts feel strangely warm as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, where the 11 disciples and the other followers of Jesus were gathered. When they arrived, they were greeted with the report, "The Lord has really risen." He appeared to Peter. Jesus appears to the disciples. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. He said, "Peace be with you." But the whole group was terribly frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why? Do you doubt who I am? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." As he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see. He showed them his feet. Still, they stood there doubting, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, "When I was with you, before I told you that everything written about me by Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must all come true." Then he opened their minds to understand these many scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah must suffer and die and rise again from the dead on the third day. With my authority, take this message of repentance to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with the power from heaven." The Ascension. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. They worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. Insight. The two followers on the road to Emmaus were deeply discouraged and grieved by the events of the past few days. They did not fully comprehend who Jesus was, nor the kind of faith needed to recover from their pain. Through a step of faith, however, they were lifted from their grief and become people who would help change the world. By meeting and speaking with Jesus, the road from the cross to Emmaus became their path to recovery and wholeness. Jesus is alive and well, yet this was not immediately evident to his followers in the upper room. As they were banded together in their grief and pain, the living Christ appeared. This living Christ, the Holy Spirit, is present in us. Only He can calm our fears and doubts. The task of spreading the good news of resurrection and recovery was overwhelming. Through the promised Holy Spirit, see Acts 2, Jesus gave them peace and power to do all things through Christ. He can do the same for anyone in recovery who trusts Him. Insights about the person of Jesus. Jesus Christ is portrayed in Luke chapter 1, 76 and 79 as light shining on those living in darkness. The metaphor might have reminded the original readers of a group of travelers overtaken by darkness who were left in danger by the roadside all night. Such people, helpless to defend themselves against the attacks of robbers, would have welcomed the light of the rising sun. This is a picture of what Jesus can do for any of us who are in darkness, helpless to defend ourselves against the draw of our powerful dependency. We move from darkness into light as we receive God's gift of forgiveness and make a personal commitment to Him. Make a personal commitment to Him. As we experience new hope in Jesus, we can tell fellow strugglers about the sunrise. As we experience new hope in Jesus, we can tell fellow strugglers about the sunrise. That is just around the corner when they accept Christ as their Savior. Jesus, of course, did not need recovery because He was the sinless man of God, God-man. From Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 52, it is clear that from childhood to adulthood, Jesus was a perfect model of balanced growth as He developed physically, intellectually, spiritually, and socially. He displayed both personal and interpersonal growth. No dimension of His growth was overemphasized, underdeveloped, or rejected. Our own life needs to be balanced in a similar way, in similar ways as we work through the process of recovery. Jesus did not succumb to temptation, yet He fully experienced in one form or the other another every temptation known to humanity. The Bible clearly affirms that Jesus was vulnerable to sin because of His humanity, yet He did not sin. If Jesus would have been unable to sin because of His deity, then the temptation given by Satan in Luke chapter 4, verse 3 through 13, would have been meaningless. If Jesus was beyond temptation, he would be unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. See Hebrews 4, chapter 15. When we experience temptation, especially from our injuries or addiction of the past, we can remember that Jesus understands. Anyone more insights? Really enjoy the insights. It says, insights about God's power to save. Jesus displayed His ability to deliver people from demon possession. And Luke and the other gospel writers repeatedly affirmed Jesus' power in this arena. In Jesus' day, being possessed by a demon was believed to be the greatest adversity one could suffer. But His absolute control over demons... I apologize, let me backtrack. Jesus displayed His ability to deliver people from demon possession. Luke and the other gospel writers repeatedly affirmed Jesus' power in this arena. In Jesus' day, being possessed by a demon was believed to be the greatest adversity one could suffer. By His absolute control over demons, Jesus proved His sovereignty over all the adversity that this world and the world below could heap on humanity. To this day, no evil or adversity in life is too great for God's power to overcome. The story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19:1-10 beautifully illustrates God's acceptance and restoration of repentant sinners. After admitting his sins to God, to himself, and to others, Zacchaeus was willing to repay the people he had wronged. Making restitution to those we have harmed or cheated is crucial to repentance and recovery. Unless the process of making amends will only cause further injury to people we have wronged. In such cases, it is enough to admit our wrongdoings to God. Thank you, Lord.
Let's see what else we have here. The cup of wine shared by Jesus and his disciples. Oops, hold on. In such cases, I apologize, guys, it is enough to admit our wrongdoings to God, to ourself, and to another person. Luke 19:9-10 captures the central theme of Luke's gospel, Jesus' passion to find and restore those who are lost and alienated from God. The priority has been on the heart of God since the first sin in the Garden of Eden. Immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, God sought them out as they hid in fear. He restored fellowship with them and offered them a way of recovery from their sin. The work of Jesus on the cross represents the culmination of God's plan for forgiveness, hope, and restored fellowship with God. The cup of wine shared by Jesus and his disciples in Luke 22:20 symbolized the blood of Jesus, which would institute the covenant. See Jeremiah 31:31-34. Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrificial lamb who has taken away the sins of the world. See John 1:29. Without this provision for sin once and for all, we have no peace or serenity. Without the cup of God's salvation, we are still in sin and insecurity, and many will keep looking for salvation in a bottle. We have an open invitation to receive God's gracious forgiveness. Through Christ, we can now rest secure in God's grace, which allows us to escape the guilt of our past. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12-16, Jesus spent an entire night in prayer before choosing his 12 disciples. Despite the care he took, however, among them was Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Jesus did not make a mistake. Judas was chosen purposely and prayerfully. Unlike Jesus, we make foolish choices no matter how careful we are. Yet, we are like Jesus in that the prayerful choices we make in recovery may still result in betrayal. Even though we may still be betrayed, though, through no fault of our own, we can take comfort from the fact that God can and will use this for good in our life. Luke chapter 11:5-13 emphasizes that God wants us to approach him with shameless persistence. The command to ask, seek, and knock are all given in the present tense, emphasizing continuous, persistent action on our part. It is the persistence of the seeker, not necessarily the kindness we must first have a personal relationship with the giver of all good gifts. Through faith, we can expect that God, who is kinder than any human father, wants us to experience wholeness and will answer our prayers of recovery. Thank you, Lord. Insight concerning true faith. Tell us where to look for true wisdom. Luke 10:21. Many of us have spent years looking for wisdom that will help us in the recovery process. We may have begun to think it is hard, if not impossible, to come by. Often the reason we find true wisdom so elusive is that it is divinely and simply revealed to
the childlike. True wisdom does not come from the worldly wise or from ivory tower intellectuals. God's wisdom for recovery comes from reading His word and simply trusting Him, one day at a time. People in recovery can gain a great deal by following God's leading in childlike simplicity and trust. In Luke 15, 1 through 2, we see that Jesus attracted many of the outcasts of Jewish religious and social life. Perhaps this was because He was the only one who did not despise and reject them. Jesus preferred these downcast people because they were aware of their sinfulness, and they approached God with humble attitudes. In contrast, the religious leaders who were outwardly moral but inwardly proud were not at all attracted to Jesus. To this day, religion can still hinder recovery. But an admission of powerlessness and a relationship with Jesus will help in the recovery process. I'm powerless over you, Lord. I'm powerless without you, Lord. I come humbly come before you asking for help and instruction, Lord. Luke 15, verse 11 through 32, the story of the lost son wonderfully illustrates the theme of Luke's gospel and the steps of recovery. Like the younger son, we have been guilty of choosing a life of pleasure. With time, however, we discovered that we had become a slave to our selfish lifestyle. Some of us never even saw how lost we were until we hit bottom. The bottom for this son was the realization that the pigs were eating better than he was. When we realize that our life is hopelessly out of control, we have made the first step toward recovery. When we are humbled by our helplessness, we are in the best situation to establish a healthy relationship with our gracious God. In Luke chapter 18, verse 40, 41, 42, and 43, Jesus miraculously healed a blind man. Jesus would not have healed this man, however, had the man not trusted in Jesus' power to do so. On the other hand, it was not simply the blind man's faith that healed him. Faith heals to the extent that it is clearly focused on the proper and powerful object of faith, God in Christ Jesus. God in Jesus Christ. Recovery is based not on our own power or our faith, but on our loving God, love you Lord, who has the power and desire to heal us. Our part is to look to Him for help. Insights concerning obstacles to recovery. In Luke chapter 11, verse 14 through 23, Jesus was accused of being an ally of Satan. Through Jesus' words and actions, however, it became clear that these accusations were false. Unseen powers of darkness and agents of Satan's kingdom and are behind a great deal of human bondage. When we understand this, then riding the fence between living for God and living for ourselves is no longer an option. Our success in recovery leaves no room for neutrality. Or moral compromise. Not to decide for God and Christ and Jesus Christ can. Not to decide for God and Jesus Christ is to decide for Satan and his world of bondage. Do not decide for that. Decide for Christ Jesus. Only through uncompromising faith in Jesus Christ can we achieve victory and lifelong recovery. We see in Luke 22. Verse 31 through 34, that Simon Peter was influenced by Satan to break his commitment to Jesus and found his life careening out of control. While it pained Peter to see that he would betray Jesus, Jesus held out to him the hope of repentance and restoration. Jesus knows when we will betray or deny him, and he makes gracious provision for that. Though we may have been sifted by Satan, it is never too late to turn back to Jesus. By continuing to take personal moral inventory, our relapses and recovery will become shorter in duration and fewer in number. Amen. Insights about honesty and denial. The Pharisee in Luke 18, 10 through 14 did not have an accurate self-perception. He looked upon himself as better than others. His pride hindered his ability to see himself or others as God did. He was a good example of what we are like when we are in denial. Most of us are guilty of ignoring our own dependency by pointing a hypocritical finger at others worse off than we are. Some of us have hidden behind the respectable image we hold in our community. God sees our heart and will reward us, forgive us, heal us, or aid us in recovery, according to our humble faith. The tax collector, with humble and honest self-awareness, was well on his way to recovery. The Pharisee was headed for a spiritual disaster. Our true spiritual condition is evidenced not so much by our religious activities as it is by what we depend on for security. In Luke 18, verse 18 through 23, Jesus exposed a wealthy young man's dependence on his possessions. Jesus brought him face to face with a common human problem, misplaced devotion. We don't know whether or not this young man ever repented of his attachment to belongings, but each of us is faced with the same choice. Only by renouncing our unhealthy dependency can we receive lasting spiritual treasure, a healthy, fulfilling relationship with God and others. Thank you, Lord.
All right. Now, some good stuff. I would like to say I gave up all of my belongings. I gave up my truck. I gave up all everything for you, Christ Jesus. I lean into not into my own understanding, but I lean into you, Lord. Have your way with me. And let your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to slide right over to the book of John. The book of John. Which book here? Thank you, Lord. Here. The big picture for John says, the glorious source of recovery is revealed. Amen. Jesus gives new life, satisfying the longings of the soul. Commit into the light to be freed from a painful past. Embracing and celebrating an abundant life. Loving others as Jesus has loved us. The crucifixion, everything seems to fall apart. The resurrection and the miraculous recovery will be the big picture sections. Okay. So it says, from the vast stretches of eternity to the confines of time, so the Son of God entered into this world. Jesus was the creator of this world. But then he immersed himself in his creation. God became a man and willingly sacrificed himself so that all who would receive him could have forgiveness and redemption. John used a number of images to illustrate who Jesus is and how he gives us eternal life. Jesus is the unblemished Lamb of God who has sacrificed for us. The bread of life who satisfies our spiritual hunger. The living water who satisfies our spiritual thirst. The light who guides us. The good shepherd who leads us. The true vine who gives us life. And the counselor who comforts and teaches us. Through these images, John demonstrated that Jesus can give us all we need for a new abundant life. Amen. John also used the miracles Jesus performed to show us Jesus' power to transform lives. The gospel is filled with examples of the power of God in lives needing recovery. With God's help, we can drink the new wine of a changed life, take responsibility to walk away from the sins that paralyzed us. Recover from our sickness, be healed of our blindness to the truth,
escape from our sinful addictions and the people who condemn us, and be raised to new life from a dead and empty existence. John collected this series of images and miracles to help us recognize who Jesus is, the Son of God. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can begin to experience the new life that He offers to all who believe in Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The bottom line says, to reveal Jesus as the Son of God and show that by faith in Him, we can experience true love, forgiveness, and recovery. The author is John the Apostle, brother of James, called a son of thunder. Audience, all people everywhere. Date written, probably between AD 80 and 90. Setting, after many years of reflecting on his experience as a disciple of Jesus, the Apostle John recorded his unique perspective on the gospel. Key verse. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life. Jesus with John the Baptist, the disciples, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the religious leaders, Pilate, and Mary Magdalene. Recovery themes, the power of God. Power of God. Each of the miracles recorded by John, six of which are not recorded in the other Gospels, clearly demonstrates God's power. Jesus healed a man born blind. He walked on water and then called a storm. He healed a nobleman's son without even being there. He raised Lazarus from the dead after the man had been dead for more than 3 days. John did not simply tell us about the life of Christ. He made the important point that Jesus is the embodiment of all God's power. That power is promised to us when we come to him in our powerlessness, and turn our life over to him. God's power can be within us. Recovery is based on God's power at work within us. Jesus gave us several pictures of how we can have God's power. He described how the branch abides in the vine and draws life and the power from the vine. He told us that he is the bread of life and that we are to eat that bread. He said that he has water for us to drink that will quench our thirst forever. Each of these images illustrates the promise he made in the upper room. The Holy Spirit would be available to teach us, comfort us, and empower us daily when we turn our life over to God. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us and take us step by step to wholeness and healing. The dangers of denial. In Jesus' early ministry, large crowds followed him. But as Jesus confronted the people with the truth of their sins, the crowds gradually dwindled. Eventually, as people were unwilling to face the realities Jesus exposed in their lives, they rejected the only one who could help them. Times have changed, but the pattern of denial remains the same. We begin with some questions about the truth and over time develop rigid resistance to it. Gradually, our heart becomes hardened and we no longer see the obvious truth. Just as he confronted the crowds, Jesus also confronts us with the changes we need to make. It takes courage to be open and willing to face the truth. Admitting the truth is the first step toward recovery. I admit to you, Jesus Christ, that I am a sinner, powerless, and was chained. I give that to you. And I ask that you empower me to the fullness of my potential. Take back the veil that's in front of my eyes and show me the truth. Show me the light, show me the truth, show me the power that I have through you, Jesus, to do your plan, Lord. Your will, Father God, but not mine. The invitation to relationship. Although each of the Gospels shows us the love of Jesus, John presented it as a central theme in the upper room. Jesus said that the mark of following him is loving others. He prayed that we would be united in love as he and the Father are. John referred to himself in this gospel as the disciple Jesus loved. In one of his later letters, John wrote that this greatest evidence of God's presence in our life is our love for others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And 20 and 21. Central to the recovery process and to our relationship with God is our recognition of God's love for us and our willingness to value and respect others. Thank you, Jesus. So starting off with chapter 1 in the book of John. This is one of my favorite verses of all time. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God, and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Life itself was in him, and this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent John the Baptist to tell everyone about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was only a witness to the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was going to come into the world. But although the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him when he came. Even his own land and among his own people, he was not accepted. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen. Verse 13, they are reborn. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God. Thank you, Lord. So the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of his only Son, the glory of the only Son of the Father. John pointed him out to the people. He shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming who is far greater than I am, for he existed long way before I did." We have all benefited from the rich blessings he brought to us. One gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but his only Son, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has told us about him. The testimony of John the Baptist. This was the testimony of John when the Jewish leaders sent priests and the temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John whether he claimed to be the Messiah. He flatly denied it. "I am not the Messiah," he asked. He said, "Well then, who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. Are you the prophet? No. Then who are you? Tell us so we can give an answer to those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah, I am the voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare a straight pathway for the Lord's coming. Amen. Then those who were sent by the Pharisees asked him, if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah the prophet, what right do you have to baptize? John told them, I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not know who will soon begin his ministry. I am not even worthy to be his slave. This incident took place at Bethany, a village east of the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. Insight. Chapter 1. The same power that created the universe is available to create a new life from our shattered hopes. The light of life that exposes and drives away the darkness of the human race is the same light that brightens the dark corners of our world. This source of all life and true light of the world is the source of all recovery. Eternal life and true recovery are ours when we believe what God says. Renounce our tendency to do things our way and receive the one whom God sent to help us. The true light of the world became a human being known to us as Jesus Christ, who was full of God's unfailing love and faithfulness. Through Jesus, who was both fully God and fully human, we can know what God is like and enjoy a relationship with him. Jesus Christ came to bring us God's unfailing love and forgiveness and to reveal God's faithfulness to us. God's forgiving grace says, I forgive you for your wrongs. I love and accept you freely for the person you are. His faithfulness says, I will follow through on all I have promised. Thank you, God, for that. John the Baptist. A thunderstorm swept in from the wilderness of Judea, stirring many from their slumber, demolishing old structures and soaking the moisture-starved fields. Many were afraid of the fierce deluge, but others were thankful for the future bounty its rain would provide. In the same way, John the Baptist broke into the scene in Judea. He challenged the power structure of the Jewish leadership and paved the way for what was to come. From the day an angel appeared to John's father to announce his birth, it was clear that John was special, set aside for a unique purpose. John boldly preached a clear and powerful message. The kingdom of God was coming, and people were called to turn from their sins and be baptized as a sign of their repentance. Some were deeply moved by John's words and humbly sought to change their lives. Others were hardened in their pride, arrogance. When King Herod married Herodias, his brother's wife, John did not remain silent but pointed out the king's neglect of God's law. Herodias was angered by John's words of condemnation and had him killed. She was able to stomp out the messenger, but not the message. The way he had been prepared, the Messiah had broken onto the scene. John had did his job. John felt that he was not worthy even to be Jesus' slave. Jesus, however, said that there was no one greater than John in the history of human race. John did not have a self-esteem problem. He had appropriate humility. When we truly understand the greatness of Jesus, our own self-importance, pride, and self-sufficiency will be transformed into humble gratitude and a desire to please him. Amen. I'm going to keep on reading and finish up chapter 2. We're on verse 29. Thank you, Lord. assistance from Jerusalem. Jesus, the Lamb of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Soon a man is coming who is far greater than I am.' For he existed long before I did. I didn't know he was the one, but I have been baptizing with water in order to point him out to Israel." Then John said, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'When you see the Holy Spirit descending and resting upon someone, he is the one you are looking for. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the Son of God. First disciples. Verse 35, the following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and then declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." Then John's two disciples turned and followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, "Where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4:00 in the afternoon. When they went with him to the place and they stayed there the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who had heard that what John said and then followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "You are Simon, the son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, be my disciple." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went off to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael, "can anything good come from there?" "Just come and see for yourself," Philip said. As they approached, Jesus said, "Here comes an honest man, a true son of Israel." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus replied, "I could see under the fig tree before Philip found you." And Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Nathanael replied, "Teacher, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." John the Baptist was an original messenger of repentance and recovery. He was not the true light or source of recovery. He merely pointed to the one who was. Likewise, those of us in recovery reflect God's light and merely point the way to recovery. We should not draw followers to ourselves any more than John did. We are mere beggars telling other beggars where to find food. When we lay aside pride in our achievements and abilities as John the Baptist did, we are better able to serve Christ by showing fellow strugglers the way to recovery. Jesus asked him, "Do you believe all this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "The truth is, You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down upon the Son of Man. Amen. Stop right there, guy, family. I'm going to close out in prayer. This is the book of John, the living word, the gospel, the good news. They come pointing way toward Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, bow your heads, go to the Lord and pray with me. Lord, thank you for this meeting. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for this foundation. Thank you for this new thing. Thank you for this new revival that you're starting, Lord. Just thank you for the healing that's going on, the miracles that are going on, the things that are going on in the unseen world, in the heavenly realms. Thank you that we have the victory in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we have everything that we need, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we just focus on this moment in time right now and just be appreciative of what we have, Lord, and trust in your way, trust in your path, Lord. Thank you for granting me this power and this new way of life and this new way of thinking, Lord, and this new job, Lord. I appreciate it so much, and I ask, Father God, that you continue to pull back the veil and show me and give me everything that I need, and I pray that I'll be ready and available to receive that, Lord. I also pray for where the next place that you are taking me, Jesus, the next place that I will be going to, Lord, the next person that I meet, Lord, the next friend that I meet, Lord, wherever you have me stay, Lord, I pray for them, pray that she, bless her soul, in Jesus' name, amen.